Well, good morning and welcome to another Bible class at Triangle Bible Church. It's good to be here today in freedom and both the human freedom that we have, and we remember those who are still serving in our military, those who are still part of our assembly and are serving. I heard that, was it Maddie that's getting ready to be deployed again? And it's still... Yeah. Yeah, you've got two family right there that are going out. So, again, our freedom still has to be defended. It's constantly being threatened, both within and without, and we appreciate those who continue to fight and defend our freedom today. Are there any announcements or anything we need to make this morning as we get ourselves underway? Anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of? Anybody pregnant? That's usually one of the getting married, or I don't know, all kinds of things. Got a new puppy, or all right. I do have one announcement today. Apparently, Melissa Robinson had a death in her family, and I would assume probably down south, yeah, South Carolina. So. Certainly have her in our thoughts, our prayers, our concerns for that issue, and our sympathies to them. Anyone else then? All right, and now please would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This, of course, gives us a few moments to set aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of our morning, and not to think and dwell upon those things, but to begin to think and concentrate upon this objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have the opportunity of assembling together as one body in Christ, as members one of another. We thank you for the centerpiece of our church, and our local assembly, which is your word. And we appreciate having it, the inerrant, infallible, perfect, and pure word in our hands this morning. It truly is the most valuable possession on this earth. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who has died for us, who has redeemed us in every way possible. That redemption we are still learning about, still recognizing and understanding and appreciating throughout our entire study of your word and our godly edifying. We're so grateful to have that redemption in Christ today. We thank you for the spirit of adoption and for the curriculum for our education as sons. We just pray that it continues to effectually do its job to conform us to the image of your Son and to edify us unto godliness, and so that all things we say and do will be to thy highest pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On the board behind me, you see the information contained in Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10 that comprised our instruction of judgment in the first component that deals with how you are to make judgments in connection with all men in general, and specifically to the point where you will come to be able to operate upon that major principle of working no ill to your neighbor. And by now, I'm assuming that you know what to do with this, you know how to deal with it, you know how to deal with a saying, you know what it is, how it's composed, and hopefully by now you've actually had an opportunity to maybe use it. I'm not saying you're going to have used this a lot, but the beginning of that is taking place, and you may already have determined in judgment some paths that are starting to make up your way as a son or daughter of your father. But once that instruction is complete, you are to return to an exhortation in which your Heavenly Father has some things to say to you so as to make this the permanent and sensitive issue so that it gets written properly upon the tables of your heart and so that you're able to operate upon this just as second nature from now on. And that particular post-doctrinal exhortation is found here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and down through 19. And this is written to Israel and the remnant of Israel, specifically written by David to Solomon, or the words are David's words. Solomon wrote it, but this is what a father would say and exhort his son to once he's received the first component of his instruction of judgment. And it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And we have been now working through this particular post-doctrinal exhortation, not again to get the details of the doctrine, the details of the doctrine part of it. It's got a lot to do with Israel's program, but it parallels what you now need to hear and the tone of it that your father now takes with you, because you are now going to have a sufficient enough conformity to the image of Christ, and you're going to be walking those paths now in a dark, dark world, and you are not going to go unnoticed. And so therefore, you're going to have a very stern admonition type, warning type exhortation, where your father just piles up the warnings about evil men. And we have discussed and talked about and reviewed the doctrine or our understanding of the evil man and the strange woman. The strange woman we'll deal with later on, but right now you're going to deal with that evil man, which is basically this world, the course and the wisdom of this world. It's comprised of having to deal with the men of this world who have been completely influenced by this world. And this world is, as he says, the paths of the wicked. And whether it's clear or whether it's foggy, the issue is that behind all of it is a hostility toward God himself and a hostility especially toward God's word. And so you're going to determine to make judgments in a world that is hostile. You're going to make these in a hostile environment. If Jesus Christ showed up today, this world would kill him. There is no way that he would be allowed to live. They'd probably kill him far quicker than they did even when he was here. So the world system has been developed, I'll grant you, largely by the policy of evil. But as we have worked on in our review, God sees them as two different things. They oftentimes are mingled together. And the adversary will utilize this world and the course of this world, the wisdom of this world, and all of the mechanics of this world to be able to have at his disposal means to shut you down, shut you up, intimidate you, and cause you, as it says here, to fall. And so, therefore, that's what you're going to encounter in a large way between now and until you get pretty well into level 2 sonship education. You'll start to encounter the adversary, but I think the higher end of the scale is going to be this world, at least as you start out. It certainly was a main problem for the Corinthians, and we're going to go there at the end of all of this. But we have worked through pretty much verse 14 and 15. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not into the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And we talked on Wednesday night about those four expressions in verse 15 have a progressive development to them. And we talked about that, and we really ended by just saying a preview of verse 16. And we've got a lot to do this morning, so I'm going to pick it up there at verse 16. again talking about these evil men and their overall way, he says, "For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." Now, it's interesting that God uses a very almost it's not completely gone out of use today, but mischief is a word that we're all familiar with, but it's a very excellently chosen term. The Hebrew word there, as I said on Wednesday, is the Hebrew word ra'ah, and it can be translated in an incredibly wide array of meanings, wickedness, evil, sin, all kinds of different issues that it can be translated. But here, the King James translators chose the word mischief. And one of the overriding issues of anything, and you normally think of children all getting involved in all kinds of mischief. And mischief is always something, when a parent uses it toward a child, it's always something that is displeasing. They're being displeased. And that's really something that the father now is beginning to develop with you as his son and daughter. And that is that in judgment, you're not just making right decisions that align themselves with my righteousness, they're compatible with God's righteousness, but you're actually doing things that are well-pleasing to him. And one of the things that you get involved with the evil men, the course of this world and this world system, this ungodly world, is the world's mischief. And it says they sleep not except they have done mischief. And that issue of mischief is one of the radical roots of that is the issue that it's the very opposite of what you're doing when you're walking a path that is pleasing to your father. You're about doing mischief that is greatly displeasing. And some of you have done some work on mischief, and obviously if you've got crab synonyms or some of the dictionaries that we oftentimes talk about, that you've done a little work on that. Anybody got any more to add to that? I know we talked a little bit about it. Okay, well, I'll just add to that what we talked about on Wednesday, that I found some fascinating information in Charles Smith's Synonyms Discriminated. And this is what he says. He said that basically the word mischief is from the Old French, meaning bringing to a bad end. If you talk about somebody getting involved in mischief, it ain't going to end well. And that's the whole point. That's another one of the great powers of keeping to context. And the King James translators had this magnificent genius for choosing words that kept with the context and perfectly suited the context. This is going to end badly. If you get involved in the course of this world and you get under the influence of its wisdom, and it is going, I promise you, it is going to try to invade the path you're taking. You're going to get pressure from something, whether it's from your own rearing up in this world and your own self and your own flesh and the lust of your own flesh. Sometimes this world affects people incredibly selfishly, which goes exactly against the very first component of godly love and charity you first learned, is selflessness. And that was just, that's the tiny germination of a seed that is to grow with every bit of doctrine you learn as a son. You learn comprising every doctrine of sonship, of the sonship curriculum, is more selflessness, selflessness, selflessness. It is a big, big issue. If you don't get it straight now, you're going to just blank out from Romans 14, 1 to the end. Because that's all about selflessness. And the issue of one who is looking at the course of this world, oftentimes you'll say, "Well, I'm not all that influenced, but I don't let people influence." No, but the wisdom of this world may be, it may not, you may not need anybody to influence you. You may be pretty well self-contained under the influence of this world all by yourself. But I'm telling you, there's going to be pressure. And a lot of it is going to come from you yourself and your flesh and just the feelings that you've had all your life and the goodness that it feels to go down a path that is of least resistance, to be left alone, to not be bothered, to not have additional, quote, stress. I don't need this stress in my life. Part of the problem of most people today with this issue of stress is when it comes to stress, they allow the world to produce the most stress in their life. When it comes to godly stress, they reject that and say, well, I've just got too much. No, you've got the wrong kind of stress. You've got stress you can't handle. But the godly stress, the stress that comes from living godly, He's given you the information and the power to handle that. And yet Christian after Christian today will trade that for stress they can't handle. And they can't deal with, or they're going to deal with it badly. And it's going to end badly. It's going to end in a fall. It's going to end in a path that gets straightened and narrowed and runs into a dead end. And this is the kind of exhortation you've got to come to face with, face to face with it. You're going to be the worst enemy of your Christian life. You couple that with the fact that you're now ratcheting up your ability level, where now this world has an opportunity with the evil men in it to come into the mix. If you're not prepared in advance for that, you're going to wind up a Corinthian, I guarantee you. And I will not, as a pastor of this local assembly, allow that to happen to this church. It's not going to happen here. We'll look at some of that. That's why the next book that follows Romans is 1 Corinthians. I'm already studying it out. And we're going to need that information. You go, oh no, that's the longest epistle Paul wrote. Yeah, 1 Corinthians is just a tad longer than Romans. But we'll go through it a lot faster. Mischief. The fact is that this world is designed to produce in a son displeasure to his father. And if it can do it all the while the son thinking he's pleasing his father, all the better. And that's what most believers are doing today. It comes to a bad end. The word mischief actually is from the Latin mess, M-E-S, and mess, and I may be mispronouncing, I never took Latin. Mess is the Latin for minus. And chef, or chief, is the Latin for head. Mischief means you're minus your head. And what an apt expression for somebody, and I know this wasn't what was meant here because this is Israel's program, but how apt is that for us who now know that we're part of a body and Christ is the head of our body? You get into mischief, you're operating without your head. You're minus your head. It means harm or damage produced by something blameworthy, as heedlessness, neglect, perversity, wantonness. There's an old expression we're going to get later on in the next component. Mischief conveys the idea of a bad or wantonly injurious intent, as well as the harm in which it results, and so belongs to beings of intelligence and will. You never talk about properly, it's always, you can, but it's improper to talk about your pet getting involved in mischief. You're putting a human trait onto an animal. And by the way, just I guess maybe we need to state it in this day and age, human beings are not animals. We're not mammalian creatures that are just a little bit higher than an orangutan. Although it seems like man tries to prove that he's closely associated when he sees an orangutan. Dad, grandpa, we are not animals. It's the misclassification thing that science does. They're just terrific at it. they misclassified whales. A whale, they say, is a mammal. Well, it may be in their eyes, but to God it's a big fish. Well, but it has fur and it has lungs. All right, how many of them survive when they get beached? Zero. They swim in the water. Fish. That's not very scientific. Good. I don't want to be scientific. I want to be right. Mischief conveys the idea of, as I say, bad or wantonly injurious intent as well as harm in which it results and so belongs to beings of intelligence and will. It commonly denotes not so much destructive as detrimental effects produced by the folly, or I might say the foolishness, idleness, or perversity of men. I'll say that one again. This is Charles Smith. It commonly denotes not so much destructive as detrimental effects produced by the foolishness, idleness, or perversity of men. And then he ends by saying, mischief carries the idea. When he says the idea in a book of synonyms, he means the shade of meaning. Here's the great thing about mischief. For they, the evil men of this world, sleep not, except they have done mischief. Here's the last thing Smith says about mischief. It carries the shade of meaning of impairing the soundness of a thing. Impairing the soundness. And soundness is something important to a son. Because he's already covered some things with his father about having a sound mind. And that soundness of mind beginning to occur because he is thinking soberly. So when he says, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. By the way, we'll get to this, but what's one of the things, without even looking, I know you've read it, what's one of the issues that comes up in our next component of judgment? Doesn't Paul say somewhere in there, awake out of sleep? They sleep not, except they have done mischief. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. In other words, when you're going to start displaying godliness in the midst of this world, you're going to find that there are certain individuals in this world, and there's pressure of this world's system and wisdom that is going to be bent. It's designed and bent upon taking you in to it. Taking you in. You ever been taken in by something or someone? Again, we could go into a lot of different illustrations and analogies, but that's what it is. And that's one of the powers of the course of this world. It's designed to respond to godliness in its midst. It just sits there waiting for it. And when it gets put on display and it starts moving in its midst, then pressure starts being brought to bear, intimidation starts being brought to bear, and the whole thing is that they are bent upon taking you in. Then it's kind of like the father tells the son here, they've been up all night. Their sleep is taken away. They've been up all night figuring out how in the world they can corrupt you. How in the world they can bring to a halt this course of action that you're taking. Some will do it out of great sincerity, out of love, and these kinds of things. They'll say, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life. You're pursuing things when you could be doing this or doing that. And we live in a time in which your time is so manipulated almost beyond belief by this world. And they're good at doing that. And they're up all night figuring out how they can corrupt you. They want to cause you to fall. That's why you see that issue come up in our curriculum later on. That's why in 1 Corinthians, for instance, we won't turn to it right now, but out in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, even though it's not an exact parallel, you have the Apostle Paul coming along there in verse 12, and he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And one of the things Paul's driving at there is that sophomoric thinking. I've got something, man. I've got some wisdom. I've got some justice. I've got some judgment. I've got godly love. I've got some discernment. Yeah, well, you can't imagine how really precarious you're in a position of being corrupted by the course of this world, bringing to naught and to stop your sonship education and causing you to fall. In the context of the Corinthian passage that I just alluded to, the Corinthians assumed that they could stand against the policy of evil, and boom, they fell. They bought right into it. There's a danger of sophomoric thinking taking place. That's why the son has to do what Proverbs 4:13, scan your eye, let your eye just go back up a couple verses there at verse 13. This is why you were told before you began this instruction of judgment that you are to take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. She's your functional life. So there's going to be ever greater temptation from the world and its and greater craftiness and greater crafty enticements to the son to let go of his instruction of his father in favor of what the wicked and evil men have to offer. Verse 17 says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Notice how in verse 17, wickedness and violence are talked about here as being eaten as bread and drunk as water or as wine. Eating and drinking, wickedness and violence, just like eating and drinking, eating and drinking, eating and drinking. The idea is that this is what evil men, this is what the world feeds on. Wickedness and violence. And we've talked about wickedness before as being the very opposite of godliness. It is antagonism and hostility toward God, and especially toward God's Word. Man, when you get out in this world and you find out that you let it be known, or people find out that you're doing something, you're living or taking a particular course of action in your life based upon what God's Word tells you, You're going to get psychiatrists and psychoanalysts coming at you. They're called friends. And they're going to come at you right through the woods. The woods are going to be full of them with all kinds of advice. And all you're doing is you're shining, as we will see, light in that world of darkness. And nobody in this world system who has invested so deeply. And remember, these people's problems are really bad and real problems. The men and women of this world have got horrible problems. They've got problems that run all the way from some of the most ghastly things that we could possibly even discuss, all the way to the same to the pressures of job and making car payments and making mortgage payments and making all of these kind. All the people of this world have all of those, but they have invested the solution and their peace and their satisfaction and their peace of mind. They've invested with courses of this world, which in some degree works. Go back and look at what Satan did at the Garden of Eden. He did give Adam and Eve some information. Some of what he provides seems to have workability to it. Otherwise, nobody would be invested in it. But they've invested a lot in this. Then you come along and shine light on that and say, that's evil. You don't say it, but they'll get the message. That's wickedness. That's displeasing God. And if you don't think that that's going to be something that you're going to encounter with your average unbeliever, just wait until a believer says, well, I would never do that. My pastor didn't teach me that. My pastor says to do this. And why are you doing this? And I'm being very vague here because it's your life and your decisions and your paths. But that's where it gets really fun. And I mean that sarcastically, by the way. Especially when it's a believer who's a member of your own. You know, you have believers, you have members of your own family, and then you have the combination. You have believers who are members of your own family. And they think you're being duped. They think that you're in a cult. They think that Satan is after you and has gotten you and everything. Then you shine light and you take this and you say, did you ever notice what it says here? And expose something about them. That's not pleasing to God, according to this. Then you've really got a fight on your hands. All I'm saying is, this is where some of this is going to go. And you're being, whether I think you need to hear this, whether I look at you and think that I know your lives and we don't really need this, that's my imagination. I have to realize this is what my Father wants me to hear and you to hear, and He doesn't get off of it. He really drives it home because He knows what you're facing. And He knows how weak you really are. Even though you may think you've got something great, He knows how great of a power and an influence this world is. And He knows that wickedness and violence is as if this world just sits down and gobbles it up. They feed on wickedness and violence. They eat it like bread and drink it like wine. This is what evil men of this world feed on. The world feeds on these two things. These are the two primary things that this world feeds on. And when it says they're wickedness, that's not just talking about murder, fornication, rape, incest, and the things that everybody else would just, oh yeah, well that's really wicked, you know. That's slavery and all the wicked things. That also is describing a whole lot of Christianity. That described Israel. And the vain apostate system of Israel. Both those expressions did. And don't kid yourself to thinking that Christians won't become violent. It gathers up all of that. That's what this world feeds on. And the reason I bring Christians up is because the majority of Christianity today is operating under the influence of the wisdom of this world, under wickedness. And I'm not trying to say that as if I'm some great thing. I operated that way for years. I was in that. And I'm not standing up here saying I'm right on everything I've ever said or will say. I'm very much occasionally wrong on some things. But the fact of the matter is, that is exactly what this is going after, not just the wickedness of the world at large, but the wickedness that has been under, and those who have been under its influence. They feed on this. Wickedness, again, is that which is opposed to and hostile to God's Word. And just ask yourself, are there any Christians that you have ever met in your life that when you point out some certain things in God's Word, they're not hostile toward it? For instance, when you point out the fact that try with all good and godly intent to be able to explain to somebody right division and how wonderful it is to be able to handle God's Word, and then they bring up the issue, well, does that mean my water baptism doesn't count for anything? You say, well, now that you mention it, no, it hasn't got a thing in the world to do with anything. And all of a sudden, hostility starts. You'll find out that believers, by and large, do not believe God's Word. And in fact, are hostile toward it. And we could cite example after example after example. This is the damage that corrupted doctrine does to a soul. I used to believe and think that corrupted doctrine didn't do much of anything. How wrong I was. Corrupted doctrine damages greatly the inner man. But the wickedness of this is opposed to that, to God, God's word. And is to the mind of evil men, to this world, to the men of this world, wickedness is to their mind as bread is to their body. Well, they just eat it like bread, like Vicky's bread. It tastes so good. What is the colloquialism about bread? Bread is. What? I thought I heard something. The staff of life. Yeah. Some of us have heard that expression anyway. Yeah. Why, that's just the staff of life. It's also very interesting that they eat wickedness as bread. And Jesus talked about the word itself being alike. And, you know, we could go into this. I'm expecting you to catch a lot of these things. Jesus Christ himself was the bread of life. Man shall feed every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All of these kinds of things. And you've got this clash that is going on and this contention that is going on. But wickedness is to the mind of evil men as bread is to their body. They feed on it with great appetite and great pleasure, take great and high satisfaction in it. Utmost delight in it, in wickedness. And violence, this issue down here of violence being harm or injury, and by the way, it's the very opposite of working ill to your neighbor, is committed by evil men as if they were drinking a glass of wine. That's no more to them. When wine is oftentimes associated with joy, you know. Probably wasn't wine. I think it was more of a whiskey kind of a thing they used to have in the Civil War. I always thought it was rather amusing that one of the great ways they talked about whatever it was they distilled, alcoholic beverage, they started calling it "Oh, be joyful." Oh, be joyful. That's what they called it. Oh, be joyful. Give me a bottle of Oh, be joyful. Violence is committed by evil men as if they were drinking a glass of wine. And wine being associated with joy, with hilarity, with merriment. In other words, to put it in a word that every one of you will hit home, it'll hit home with, it's just plain fun. That's the world's idea of fun. There's nothing more fun to the world and the men and women of this world than getting somebody who gets out of line with it back in line with it. And that's because no one is comfortable having someone shine light upon their wickedness. And it's not that you're intentionally doing that, it's that your path does that in this world. So you're going to garner attention. I hope you can always choose to just say, oh, that's the end of my sonship education right there. I want to get ahead in this world. And then I'll get back to this. All right? Well, then, 1 Corinthians is for you. We're coming right up to it. But that's the world's fun. Eating bread, drinking wine, that's describing fun. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. How many times I've seen, and you know, we can go into all kinds of these that would just bog us down here, but the examples of it are just incredible. Today, there's people who will go out and kill people just for fun. It's their idea of fun. By the way, you've already been educated by your father about violence and just how significant that issue is to him back in justice. So I'm just going to mention that to you so that it makes a connection there, and I'm not going to go any further with that. Well, again, your father is telling you all this because how crafty the world is to allure you. You say, well, this couldn't allure me. Well, just remember, he's saying it to you because it can. He's not saying it to you because it has no way of ever doing it. He's saying it because that's likely to happen if you don't take this to heart. It's crafty, far more than I'm articulating here, to allure you. And because you may not perceive, just as you should, where the paths that you take and the way that you're going to have in this life is going to bring about this kind of allurement, it's also very likely that you're in a position right now where you are not able to perceive as you need to where the paths and the way of this world end up taking you, where they end up going. And it can easily end up with taking you into a path that ends up with you falling and getting involved in violence. You say, well, I would never be involved in violence. Harm, injury, malevolence, instead of working no ill to your neighbor. Maybe not overt, maybe not obvious violence, but much more subtle forms of harm and injury to others, but violence nonetheless. It's still injury. And if you don't take this exhortation seriously, and just as critical to you as the doctrine you just learned, use this as the mortar upon which it solidifies in your heart this doctrine as it's designed to. This is, I'm telling you, whether you think it or not, or you couldn't even imagine yourself getting involved in the wickedness and violence of this world, this is exactly what you'll end up being involved with. And as God's son, you're foolish. You're a fool to get involved with it. And at this point in your education, you're not going to readily perceive where the end of these paths of these wicked, the way of evil men goes. And you may get pressured and enticed to think, you know, you're dealing with a particular individual, and I'm not going to get into detailed scenarios, but you know, you're going to have pressure to think either from your own flesh or from somebody else's voice that you're listening to. Look, we're not in church. This person is a jerk. Why in the world are you spending any time? This guy doesn't love you. He doesn't love himself. He doesn't love anything. Why do you love him? Why are you expressing any kind of love toward him? He's just going to react and treat you with dirt. I'm not trying to say that's your scenario. I'm saying that could be. And the inclination is, I'm just going to, you know, at the end of it all, after all, when it's all said and done, he's going to be madder at you than he is now. So the inclination is, I'll just take the course of this world. And in a very Christian way, I'll just thumb my nose at him. I don't have any time. I don't care about you. I'm just going to take the course that others. And this is what mostly happens. Others around you want to see you factor into your decision this world and the wisdom of this world. Why? Because misery loves company. That's what they factor into all their decisions. And there's some kind of weird, I know it's true, because it's true with me, there's some kind of a weird satisfaction, whether you're right or wrong, in numbers all agreeing. See, if we can all agree that we don't know anything, then we get real satisfaction out of that. Christians love that, apparently, don't they? You hear it all the time. Whenever a tragedy takes place, how many times have you heard the people say, well, God knows what He's doing. There had to be a reason for it. I have no idea what it is, but there's a reason for everything. That is the biggest bunch of nothing I've ever heard. But Christians love to, and then when they get somebody amen it, and maybe not just say amen, but they say, yeah, well, then I feel better because, hey, I don't know anything and you don't know anything. Well, aren't we, don't we feel good about ourselves? Nobody can know anything. And we just feel great about that. And what I'm after is the pressure is going to come by those who are going to want you to factor into your decision the course and the wisdom of this world. Family will do that oftentimes. Friends. Take the course of your family. Take the course of your friends rather than the course of your Father. And I mean your Heavenly Father. You know, one of the things that people have a hard time with or they choke at is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and the way He treated His mother. And this is a serious problem in Roman Catholicism. Jesus didn't think nearly as much of Mary as the Roman Catholics do. He thought a great deal of her. But it's interesting, he came to a point when his earthly ministry began, he never called her mother again. You know what he called her? Woman. Even on the cross. And she knew, as much as she loved Joseph, and she must have dearly loved Joseph, but she knew that son of mine only has ears for his heavenly Father, not his earthly father, not his earthly mother. And she came to a point where she realized, rightly so, she had nothing more to contribute to him. She was there to gain from him. And she even called him, and this destroys totally Roman Catholicism. She called him my Savior. That's in Luke, where Mary calls him my Savior. She apparently needed saved herself. That means Mary had sin. Yeah, anyway. But family can be very, very influencing. The truth of the matter is here, the evil men of this world are going to try to steer you. Whether they know it or not, whether they actively participate in it or not, they're trying to steer you down a different path and a different way than what your Father is teaching you. And it's going to be alluring. It wouldn't be said like this if it wasn't tempting. And we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. I jumped ahead, but the steering mechanisms of this world are many. What were some of them we talked about? What are some of the powerful steering mechanisms that's kind of ingrained into this world system that are just out there all the time? Education is one. The media is one. Education, whether it's from kindergarten on up, through high school, all your primary grades, and then you get really involved in some, you know, you finally graduate to the point where you can even become, why you started out as a believer in God, you wind up in university as an atheist. How proud we should be of our educational system. You mentioned, what was the other thing that was mentioned? Social media, I throw that into technology. Technology is a steering mechanism. That's why I said it's interesting to look even in a park sometime at people sitting on the bench. People don't sit on benches anymore. They sit on the benches hunched over. They've got their thing in their hand. And they got their little thing. And they'll walk with it. The people are now walking and looking down. Man, if you look, remember the cartoon chart that you were taught in high school about evolution where you go from monkey to man and monkey is all hunched over? Well, we're going back. You know? Yeah. A little handheld device can dictate what you do and when you do it. Amazing what technology and this whole social media, that's something brand new to my generation, that these young people right here in this church are going to grow up with pressures, and don't think that social media is stainless and harmless. It was immediately infiltrated by the course of this world and is one of the most vicious and vile ways in which undue, unnecessary pressure can be brought to bear upon people today. Like me. We never said that when I was a boy. Like me. Friend me. Putting pictures on my wall, I put them on my literal wall. That's the only wall I put pictures on. I'm telling you, for all the value you think it has, this social media is incredibly harmful. And it shows you how wickedness and violence is perpetrated in airwaves over little handheld devices, and technology has been completely corrupted by the course of this world. It was all there. And anything that man creates that's new gets infected by it. I mentioned science. It's the same way. Science is a steering mechanism. Medicine, medical science, is a steering mechanism. Look how many... If I was steered by medical science on one issue, take the issue of salt, I would be going like this. Okay, it's good. Oh, it's bad. Oh, it's good. Oh, it's bad. It's good. It's bad. It's good. It's bad. And I'm being turned around. Science will say, it's good today, it's bad tomorrow. Now, granted, there's some things that science will come along and finally figure out. Like, it's kind of bad to kill off George Washington by bleeding him to death. That's kind of a bad thing. We can all agree on that. I think that's probably a good idea. I don't want any bloodletting going on today. I'm glad for some of the advances of science. It's just that I would really enjoy it if science would just be honest with themselves and say that they are flawed, and that science is flawed, and that they basically work in theories. In fact, to this very day, evolution is still called the evolution theory. It's simply because it's not a fact. And how much you're steered by science. And some of these young people, unless you tell them and show them, they're not going to even know that they've been steered wrong by it. At least my generation may be one of the last ones to have grown up in public school, and there's still maybe some vestige yet, but it's very, very little, where even though evolution was being taught, it was taught by teachers who didn't believe it. But they had to teach it. And how do I know that? Because I went to church with those teachers. I knew them. I knew what they believed. They didn't believe it at all. Science, philosophy. How much of the philosophic forefathers are ingrained into our world system? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Freud. Holy cow. This is one sex-crazed nation. Sex is the biggest thing that drives this nation. It's all about sex. You can't watch a television show today. They're getting more and more. It's unbelievable what you're hearing today, especially now during this stupid season of Valentine's. Holy moly. And you've got this is a cultural thing. Down here in this area, you guys go crazy around Valentine's Day. Cindy and I have never observed it. I don't need a day to tell her how much I love her, and she knows that. But this whole thing about everything is whether or not you've got an erection or not. And I don't mean to say this isn't anything your kids don't hear every single day on television. That if you get too old to have sex, your life is over. So we're going to provide every kind of medical device that, and even artificial devices to try to make sure that the most important and central feature of your life is maintained until the day you die, so you can have good sex. And the world has missed the greatest aspect of love. And the greatest aspect of love is in the mind. The greatest lover of all is a great thinker. And not necessarily a great gymnast or whatever he has to be. But you're steered by it. If children were watching most of these commercials, by the way, they would think that having sex is getting two tubs, and one man sits in one tub and a woman sits in the other tub, and that's how babies are made. If you're not connecting that, you haven't seen Cialis commercials. But they always end up, he's in one tub and she's in the other. I guess that's how you have sex. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a philosopher. You're steered by publicly accepted public opinion. How about politics? That's a powerful steering mechanism. We could go on and on. Culture itself is a steering mechanism. Your American culture steers you. And unfortunately, we have equated being an American with being a Christian. I don't know, the debate can be made whether this was a Christian nation, but I absolutely am sure it's not now. And hasn't been for decades. I mentioned the Today Show. I don't watch the Today Show, but I know some people who just, they can't, why, if it's against something that Matt Lauer thinks, then they're not going to think that. But the one I didn't mention is, how about Christianity itself? It's a very powerful steering mechanism in the course of this world. The world has shaped it, molded it, crafted it, so that you're influenced, and there's some powerful influence in Christianity itself that are ungodly, that are mischievous, that are wicked, that lead to harm, violence. And this gets very subtle when you're talking about what is godly versus what is ungodly. That's why I mentioned Christianity itself. Because it's very possible to be in a lot of churches today and to be most ungodly in what you're doing, even though it was taught to you from the Bible. Like I said, you can be operating under Israel's program and you are displeasing God. He's not happy with your tithing. He's not pleased with your water baptism. He's displeased. It is a slap in the face to operate under Israel's principle when you are not under the law, but under grace. God doesn't just, and it needs to be said, that He doesn't just sit up there saying, oh, they're just being silly. I just overlook it. It ain't going to be overlooked. It's one of the reasons why you're going to come up real short here in the book of Romans to have to face the issue of a day that you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be no electronic devices. And it's going to be every idle word accounted for. So it gets very subtle when you're talking about what is godly versus what is ungodly in this world and where the evil man is concerned. Well, then we have, we're out of time, but we're going to stop right there, and when we come back, we're going to finish this because we've got these last two verses now, verses 18 and verse 19. And you're going to see as the Father ends this little exhortation, He's going to set His Son in contrast to the evil man. And so we'll stop right there, and we'll see Him do that right after a little break. So we'll stop, and we'll pick this up after about 15 minutes.